Last week, we looked at the doctrine of salvation, of what it means to become a Christian, not just in the ordinary sense, but really the whole doctrine surrounding salvation. So logically, today, we move to growing in Christ, or being more and more set apart, or that big word that scares off a lot of people, the doctrine of sanctification. And that's what we're looking at today, growing in Christ-likeness. We can learn a whole lot about this, and I'm not going to use some of the typical scriptures that you'd think I would go to for this. But I'm going to instead use some of what Paul had to say to Timothy to teach him about, he didn't call it sanctification in this instance, but he talks about living as a clean and noble vessel for the Lord. And that's basically what sanctification is talking about. So I want us to turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 14 through 26. We basically just use this verse 15 here to talk about study to show yourself approved, a workman that can rightly divide the word of truth and needs not to be ashamed, that can rightly divide the word of truth, yada, yada, yada. That's basically one of the only verses we take out of this section. But it's really a very rich section that we miss if we don't read this whole section. So read along with me, starting with verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Again, Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy's young pastor of the church in Ephesus. Not the easiest church to deal with. And so he's writing to him in a letter and says, keep reminding them, Timothy, of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Well, there is, there's a promise. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. We'll talk about these in a minute. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So in this passage, we see that young Timothy, that Paul desires that young Timothy be a man that is set apart specifically to honor God, that he's set apart specifically for God's work. So my purpose today is to encourage you to that very same standard of another word that we're scared of, maybe not scared of, but a word that we tend to ignore because we think it's unattainable. And that word is holiness. But it's to encourage you to holiness. That ought to be a word that the church uses over and over and over again. I know that that's a nasty word in seeker-type churches, that that's not a, a spiritually, politically correct word to use in seeker-type churches anymore. And sometimes it's abused and overused in more extremist, fundamentalist churches that want to say holiness means then wipe that makeup off your face and don't cut your hair and use only a King James Bible and all this sort of thing. So you got two extremes. You got a group that tends to ignore holiness nowadays in the sense of the Nicolaitans in the days of old that basically live like saying, well, what we do with our body really doesn't have any effect on the fact that we love the Lord and have a relationship with Him. That argument never held any water, and it still doesn't. And then you got the other extreme of those who are saying, oh, you have to walk this way, talk this way, look this way, and even smell this way to be holy. And that just leads to death, too, to legalism. Well, again, my purpose is to encourage you today to the same standard of holiness that Paul's talking to Timothy about, and also to give direction on how we can come to that kind of a life of holiness. So the first thing I want us to talk about is the purposes of a vessel. There are two main types of uses for a vessel. I'm sure there are more, but generally speaking, I think they can be broken down into two main purposes. And they're described back in verse 20 that we just looked at. It said, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. Now, I'm going to reverse Paul's order here. And I'm going to talk about the type, first of all, that is made for, number one, ignoble purposes. Now, what is ignoble? That is a word we don't use in contemporary society today. But it's really a very cool word because we understand noble, honorable, and honoring, good. Ignoble, simply the opposite of that. Something that is dishonorable, the opposite of noble. So ignoble purposes of a vessel, I think, can best be illustrated this way. What is this? Now, what is that on the side? Courtney said she cleaned this up, Matt. There's something on the side. Anyway, I don't even want to know what it is. But, you know, when I just hold this up right here, we don't see sweet little Ollie and that pretty little blonde hair and that impish little smile and all that. This is her little potty. And, you know, and we don't see that thing. We just see this. Now, when I show you this, let me guess. Immediately what comes to your mind is flowers, sunsets, beautiful aromas, correct? When you see this, you immediately think of something that stinks. You think of filth. You think of waste. So this vessel is made for ignoble purposes. It's made for filth. It's made for contaminated stuff. Stuff you want to get out and get away. Stuff you want to get rid of. That's what it's made for. You know it as soon as you see it. So that's an ignoble purpose. Well, the next type of something we have, Paul says, are noble purposes. Vessels can be for ignoble purposes. Vessels can be for noble purposes. Ignoble and noble. Well, noble purposes, as I've just alluded to, are things that are good, things that are honorable. These types of vessels are sometimes made just for a specific or special purpose, to give honor to a person or to a special occasion. For instance, What is this? Oh, say it out loud. I'll just ask you an easy question. A bread plate for the Lord's Supper. It's a communion plate. We just got the top for this, by the way, for the last Lord's Supper. We'd never had a top for the bread. We do now. I got tired of leaving it out. But that's set aside as a for a noble purpose. It is set aside to hold the bread that we use in remembering the sacrifice of our Lord and what he did for us, that his body was broken and given for us. It represents that. We do use this every time we use the Lord's Supper. So every time you see this, you're going to think of a noble purpose immediately, just as soon as you see it. Well, when you see the ignoble vessel and you see the noble vessel, what would you think of? This is even hard to talk about. What would you think if I took this to the nursery and told the kids to sit on this and use this for that ignoble purpose of getting rid of their waste? You'd be horrified, wouldn't you? You'd basically say, that's sacrilegious. That's not that this is holy in itself, but it has been set aside for a noble purpose. It is a clean vessel for a noble purpose. We set it aside in the worship of God for that reason. So, of course, you would be horrified if that vessel that set aside for a noble purpose is all of the sudden used for ignoble purposes. You already know where I'm going with this, don't you? I want to invite you today to see yourself as a vessel that God has saved to be used for noble purposes. And when someone who God has saved to be used for noble purposes allows themselves to be used for dishonorable or ignoble purposes, it should be horrifying. And one of the problems we have with the whole issue of sanctification is that even within the church, we laugh it off. And especially among guys, we just kind of wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Well, you know, boys will be boys and guys will be guys. And, you know, so, you know, I used to go visiting with a pastor just up the street when I was pastoring in South Carolina. And I'll never, ever in a million years forget the very first time. Not because I'm so perfect, not because I have never been gone into ignoble purposes in my life, not because I'm so holy I can't understand anything that's not holy, nothing like that at all. But this is a brother pastor. We're going visiting. We're driving to the hospital in Spartanburg. We stop at a stoplight, and this rather shapely young lady, I'll say, walks by the stoplight. The comments that came out of his mouth about specific attributes she had, although I've heard a lot, seen a lot, done way too much in my lifetime that I'm not proud of, I got to say I was shocked that a fellow pastor is going to be sitting there making such lewd comments and crude comments about a lady's anatomy as she walks past our car. And I was horrified because I'm thinking, this guy just the day before on Sunday was up instructing his people on how to be holy and live a life set apart for Jesus Christ. My point is, we take a life of unholiness so meh that it's no longer shocking to us most of the time. So therefore, we rationalize movies that drop 30, 40, 50 F-bombs, which if you go to Plugged In Online, it'll tell you the exact number of F-bombs dropped in a movie, and if there's one in it, we're not going. Oh, because you're so holy, Tim, it's going to bust your eardrums, right? What do you think happened to Kim's eardrum 2 weeks ago? Just burst. It's a bad joke. Her eardrum did burst, but not for that. Anyway, no, it's because I am so evil, and I am so prone to unholiness that I do not need anybody pouring fuel on my fire. And so I got to stay away from it. You see what I'm saying? Well, 2 Timothy 2:21 says this, if a man cleanses himself from the latter ignoble purposes, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. He will be made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. So we need to get rid of the things in our lives that make us unclean and get hold of the things that reflect a clean life. Now, let me quickly say, because this is where we mess up. This has nothing to do with salvation that we're talking about, in the sense of you're not saved because you quit drinking, smoking, cussing, going to R-rated movies or whatever. That's not what saves us. But people ask me, you know, questions all the time, well, you know, why don't you go to that movie, or why don't you drink this kind of drink, or why don't you do that? It is because I am saved, and I know what road that can lead me down if I start to go down that road. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm to be following his path, not going down that road. It's not rocket science, church. So let's look at what a clean vessel looks like, okay? Attributes of a clean vessel. Well, one thing right off the bat is clean speech. Clean speech. Listen to some of the words Paul uses here in talking about our use of speech. 2 Timothy 2:14, and then some of 16, and then some of 17. He says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value. It only ruins those who listen. And avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And their teaching will also spread like gangrene. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who has gangrene, and usually a leg or foot or something like that. Oh, my goodness, I have. And it's probably, when I come out of the hospital room with somebody with gangrene, I literally have to go into the bathroom and get the hand soap, and I rub it up my nostrils because I cannot stand the smell. It is a smell that you cannot get out of your nostrils for sometimes a full day. It affects the whole body. If left alone, it will kill you, and it will kill you quickly. We're told to stay away from foolish arguments and to gently instruct those who oppose us. Why? So we can show them up with all our fancy linguistic grasp of things that are theological, right? No. We're to stay away from ridiculous, stupid, foolish arguments because we can have an opportunity maybe to gently instruct them, as verse 25 says, in the hope that God would grant them repentance and lead them to a knowledge of the truth. In easier words to understand, let me just put it this way. You will never lead anyone to Christ by arguing and debating with them. Never. I have been caught up many arguments, and I've been caught up many debates. And I'm not talking about apologetics, defending the faith that we believe in. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just downright getting dirty and just arguing. Just wanting to win, being so intent on winning the debate that we forget it's a lost person we're dealing with. Why? I'll never get this. You know, sometimes we'll go through Athens or something, and Athens is a prime example where we spend as much time as we can in town. We love downtown Athens. I know some of you don't, but we do. We just love it. We were at Zombies again yesterday. Zombies, donuts, and coffee. It is manna from heaven, I'll just say. Amen, Brubaker, Gary, manna from heaven. We were in downtown again yesterday, ate at the Grill, went to Zombies afterwards, walking around. You can't help but see some just self-made freaks of nature. And I emphasize the word self-made freaks of nature in downtown Athens. Self-made because, you know, they have taken the bait and tackle box and gone kunk like that to their face. And, you know, they have just, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you know, painted stuff that shouldn't be painted. And you know, we had a waitress at the Grill yesterday that had dreads that were dreadful. And they were blue and some were white. And they were dreads. And you just you look at that and you can easily get just disgusted and think, I bet they vote Democrat. No, I'm sorry, Democrats in the room, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I bet they vote this. I bet they do this. I bet they drink beer. I bet they, you know, we just do all this stuff in our Baptist minds. Why would we ever even be shocked to the point of distancing ourselves from people who are obviously lost and far from Jesus Christ? And we can't tell that always by outward appearance, by the way. But why would we be so immediately shocked that we would just, well, I won't have anything to do with those people? You know what's more shocking? What's more shocking is that pastor riding in the car with me on a Monday morning visiting the hospital, talking about the girl walking across at the stoplight, and he's supposed to be an example of God's forgiveness and salvation and holiness. What's more shocking is Grady Nutt used to, some of y'all are too young to remember Grady Nutt, but Grady Nutt used to tell the joke that, and it's funny, I think, but it's sad at the same time because it describes my childhood. It's how could they tell how many deacons were at church on Sunday? Well, during Sunday school, they'd go out front and count the number of cigarette butts in front of the church and divide by seven. That's how you knew how many deacons were at the church. Yeah, I mean, you know, we joke about things like that, but stuff from regenerate people, from saved people, from people who've experienced the goodness and forgiveness of God that ought to be knowing better and ought to be living better, that's what ought to disgust and shock us. Not that someone who doesn't claim to know Christ has a left-wing view or a liberal agenda. We ought to expect that. And we ought to be more gentle with that person than we ever should be with the person in the body of Christ who acts like a fool. Because they don't know any better. Well, so clean speech. There is no place in the kingdom of God for religious one-upmanship either. And that's one of the things that Paul's addressing here. You know, when I meet with somebody that believes stuff that's just ridiculously contrary to the Bible, now some of you are going to find this hard to believe because I'll argue with you. But see, you're my brother and you're my sister in Christ. And so I'll sit around and try to prove my point all day long with you. But seriously, when I'm talking with somebody who's obviously not a believer and believes stuff so ridiculously contrary to the Word of God, I can honestly be the most patient person in the world. I can just sit there and I'll just let them talk. And I spend less time trying to prove my point, although that is involved. But the idea is I want God to be able to move in the life of that person so that that person can begin to recognize truth. And if I quarrel and involve myself in godless chatter, then obviously those are things that don't characterize Christian character. And by the way, it's not just ungodly chatter, godless chatter. But I'll say a word of caution to us too. Sometime it can be God talk chatter. Well, brother, I'll pray for you. Really? Will you pray for me right now? Well, I mean, I'll put you on my list at home. So-and-so over here in the church, I don't mean to gossip. I mean this as a matter of prayer concern. You already know right there I'm about to gossip. And you see, sometimes we use God to say what we want to say that we ought not. You know what I'm saying? That's all I'm saying. At the end of this service today, I've used this as an example before. At the end of this service today, we're going to sing a song that you know called I Surrender All. And if there is a lot of sound in the singing today, it ought to be because you're saying, God, I surrender all. But if you're not willing to surrender all, don't you blaspheme by singing out loud, I surrender all, because that is a direct violation of the commandment not to use the name of the Lord our God in vain. Originally in the Hebrew, the root for that word is a vapor, a mist. It means saying things of God that are out there 1 second and dissipate and disappear. Things we don't even mean. Think about that when we sing I Surrender All in just a little bit. All right? Well, we talked about clean speech. Let's talk about character now. Clean character. The keys to clean character are laid out by Paul in statements like we find in verse 15. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And then there's this one, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, Timothy was leading a church in Ephesus. He was their pastor. He had to be careful that his character was beyond reproach. It was extremely important that people saw Timothy was living a life that pleased God and brought honor to his name. Listen very carefully to some of what I'm about to say. Now, listen to all of what I'm about to say, but pay special attention to some of it. There are a lot of things I am free to do. I am free in Christ to do. And I hesitate to list those things for you because then you'll just make your checklist. Well, I don't do that. I'm good. Or I do that, and it's okay, but he's a pastor. He has to be different. There are some things I don't do that I'm free to do, but I don't do it because it helps me be beyond reproach. I won't be a stumbling block for any of you. It won't cause any trouble. It won't, you know, I got to use some example or you're going to sit there and just wonder what I'm talking about. For instance, get ready for the lightning bolts. I'm about to blaspheme. I am free, mama, just stuff cotton in your ear. I am free in Christ to drink a beer right now today. I'm free in Christ. You say, well, you do that, Tim? No. Why? Because listen to this. If I drink sweet tea or unsweetened tea, or water, or Coca-Cola, or Diet Coke, or root beer, or anything else, I will never be a stumbling block to you. I will never get loopy to the point that I say something I shouldn't. I will never get pulled over by a cop and embarrass my family and your church and this church. I will never lead my children or grandchildren or your kids in a direction that says it's okay, because young people don't know limitations, by the way. So I will not lead them in that direction. They may go off in that direction, but I will not be responsible for leading them in that direction. And it's not just for you, but it's also for me too. Because, I mean, can I live without it? Yeah. Well, but I really, really want it. Why? Why? That's the same rationale we use. Well, I'm married and I love my wife, but I really, really want to try her out. Or I'm married and I want to honor my family and everything, but it's just on the internet. It's not hurting anybody. All it is saying my flesh wants something, and I don't give a rip what kind of example I am to anybody else, much less whether it honors or dishonors God. And that's not even the topic we're talking about right now. We're just talking about, could something potentially be a stumbling block? Could something potentially lead to destruction in someone's life? And if so, we ought to do anything and everything we can in our power to stay away so that we can be a help. That's all I'm saying. That's part of what it means to deal with clean character. Now, I talked about Timothy, and I talked about myself, but what about those who aren't in high-profile situations? What about those who aren't pastors of a church or leaders or elders in a church or something? Are these people exempt from the need for clean character? Well, of course not. It's every bit as important. Clean character is a necessity no matter what our station in life. If you can carry the name of Jesus, or if you carry the name of Jesus Christ, which means you claim to be a Christian, you must be concerned about how people see you. You must be. So we know the difference between vessels with noble purposes and ignoble, right? And we have an idea of what a clean vessel looks like in the life of a Christian. So then we have to ask, how do I become a clean vessel? That's even a great question. For the rest of this message, and it's a lot briefer than the first part, I'm just going to assume that you want to be a clean vessel. And so I'm going to assume that while some of us are here today and we're that type of vessel, wanting to be a clean vessel, some are not. That's just the way it is in churches. So don't think I'm picking on anybody in particular, okay? Well, the first thing that needs to happen in order to be a clean vessel is this. First of all, we need to be saved. Well, duh. Well, it's not such a big duh. You need to understand this. You need to have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to have received the forgiveness of your sins, the salvation that he bought with his blood at Calvary. We talked about this in detail last week. But you do that by admitting your need for forgiveness, turning away from your sins with God's help. Because the Bible says we've all sinned and consistently fall short of the glory of God. That means I do, and that means you do. And then you must believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the grave, and call on him for forgiveness and ask him for eternal life. And when you've done that and you've repented of going your way and you've begun to follow Jesus Christ and go his way, Scripture says your sins are now forgiven and you will spend eternity in heaven when you die. You're a clean vessel. So you should be set apart for noble purposes that would be utterly horrifying to see somebody relieving themselves in a clean and noble vessel like this. Well, there's a second thing that's necessary to have a clean vessel, and that's to be sanctified. Now, that's kind of the whole topic of today, but let's talk a little more specifically about this. What does sanctified mean? To be sanctified literally means to be set apart. In the Scriptures, it specifically means being set apart for God's purposes. Jesus said in John 17, Larry, there's John 17 again, that he desired that his followers would be sanctified by the word of truth from the Father. Paul prays in 1 Thessalonians that the believers would be sanctified, set apart, through and through. We are initially set apart and sanctified when we came to Christ, and that continues as we grow in Christ. Wayne Grudem defines it this way. He says, sanctification is the process of Christians becoming more and more free from sin and more like Jesus. Sanctification actually can be called holiness. But listen, and this is not an excuse. Listen, this is not, I repeat, this is not an excuse. This is a fact. It is a lifelong process. It is a lifelong process. We will never be totally free of sin, but we begin to have a stronger and stronger ability in our life through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through the presence of God in our lives. We have a stronger and stronger ability to avoid sin and say no to sin. You see, there comes a time in a believer's life. Listen carefully, church. There comes a time in a believer's life when we come to a point where we need to decide who we're really going to live for, ourselves or God. I cannot put it any more simple than that. I want to ask you today, have you really fully determined in your life you're going to live for God? Are you going to live for God when it's convenient, but do what you want to do when you want to do it? You're going to live for God in every way but this? I've shared with y'all before the hardest thing for us to pray that Kim and I have prayed recently in our prayers, and we've been praying it recently too. We haven't stopped praying it. It's the hardest thing to pray. Look, our grandbabies are just down the road. The greatest grandbabies on earth, by the way. They're just down the road. We love Athens and we love you. We've said this over and over again and we mean it. The hardest thing we pray, and we have never meant it more in our lives, is when Kim and I pray together and say, God, our yes is on the table. Now, do I feel like jumping up and being happy and excited when I say that? No, I'm not going to lie to you. But in faith and in trust, we say, God, our yes is on the table. We will be anything, do anything, go anywhere you ever want us to go. But again, I've shared this with you recently. We say, but God, please be bold in how you tell us, because we might not be listening, because we love it here so much. And no, I'm not about to hit you with an announcement. But I'm just saying, some of you are sitting there going, is he getting ready to resign? That's next week. No. We pray that because here's the thing. We had to come to a point in our Christian walk after we were saved that we as a married couple who had been married for several years at the time had to look and say, you know what? We're doing this because we like to do it, and we're living here because it's where we want to live, and it's this far from Kim's folks and this far from our folks and this far from where we're convenient and what's convenient for us and what we know. We're basically doing life planned out the way we want to plan it out. We had to repent of that and say, okay, God, you're in control. Where do you want us, and what do you want us to do? Sanctification is finally determining that you're living for God and not living for yourself, and trusting Him enough that whatever you must give up for Him is worth it. Is worth it. Well, God's been speaking to us, and we see then in our lives as Christians that He wants to do a work in us and through us, but we've got to be willing to submit everything to Him. He wants to set us apart for His work and purpose. He wants to perfect our hearts in love for Him and give us the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to disobedience and no to willful sin. last two things, there's two parts to this wonderful work called entire sanctification. The first part is our part. And our part is consecration. Consecration basically means you're committing everything to God. From your part, you're determining, yep, I want to live for Jesus. I'm going to look in his book. I'm going to see what it means to live for Jesus. I'm going to quit playing this church game. I'm going to quit pretending to everybody like I'm Mr. Religious or whatever. I'm going to follow Jesus, whatever it takes. And until I die or until he comes, I want to live for Jesus for the rest of my life. It means endeavoring to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which Jesus, by the way, says is the first and greatest commandment. So you're placing your life on the altar. You're dedicating your being to God. In practical terms, you're deciding to live your life purposefully to glorify God in every aspect of your life. That is consecration. That's your part. Then there's the second part, and we've used the word before. We're going to use it again. Sanctification. That's God's part. When you consecrate yourself entirely to God, the Holy Spirit fills you, setting you apart and empowering you to live the life that you have committed to living, because you see you can't do it on your own and you need the Spirit to give you motivation and the ability to live for him. And then, as I mentioned, what's his response? He will cleanse you and make you a clean vessel that can be used for noble purposes. In other words, he gives you the power to walk away from temptation and to run to him. And if you're running around in defeat, it's probably because you're giving lip service to the consecration part, but you're really not putting your whole yes on the altar for God. Because when you do, he is faithful and just to do his part and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and get you going. Allow the Spirit's sanctifying power to live in you today. Well, closing words, there's a final type of vessel that I haven't mentioned. You know what it is? Let me ask you something. Is this a noble vessel or an ignoble vessel? When I go to Kroger, I can either go to the crowded, tree-hugging Kroger on the east side, or I can go to one of the nicer ones on anywhere else in town. I can go there and get groceries and put them in this. And I use this to carry nourishment home, milk, bread, vitamins, good, noble purpose in that bag. But in certain rooms of our house, I may then turn the corners down and put it in a trash can and use it to collect waste in a trash can in my house. It then becomes an ignoble purpose vessel, a dirty vessel. So it's both. What's my point? Listen. It seems that there are Christians that don't really care what kind of vessel they are, because sometimes they're a noble vessel, a clean vessel, and sometimes they're for ignoble purposes and they're a dirty vessel. I think there's a lot of people like that. So let me encourage you this morning on this topic of sanctification to separate yourself for noble purposes. How do you do that? Ask God to separate you for his work and for his honor and glory. And remember, the part that you do, the consecration, that's not the part that makes you noble. That's the part that opens the door so God can make you noble and use you. Your consecration doesn't clean you up. God cleans you up, but you consecrate and dedicate your life to him to ask him to do that. and you allow him to make you a vessel fit for noble purposes. Right here, I want to close by addressing one last thing, and that's this. It's something that stops a whole lot of people in the process of sanctification. Listen very carefully, and I promise it's the last thing. What if you were once a clean vessel, set aside for noble purposes? Clean and noble, clean and noble. And all of a sudden you allow somebody to do some horrific act to make this dirty. What do you do? In other words, what does a Christian do who says, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, I've repented of my sin, I've confessed him before man, I want to live for Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, and you let sin and filth come into your life? First of all, let me say welcome. Welcome. Because that's a club every one of us in this room has joined. But so many times the church is the worst enemy of those in the church who have fallen and let sin and apathy and distance and doubt come into their life. Inconsistency, lack of commitment, lack of love, lack of passion for the Lord. Bad speech, dirty speech, bad character, bad decisions, broken relationships. And the church says, boy, I'm glad I'm not like they are. Again, let me point you to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and it doesn't stop there, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means God takes this sometimes good, sometimes bad vessel that we've made look into a nasty vessel, and he does his work and cleans us up to use us for noble purposes. You can't do that. Only he can. But what if I quit this and what if I quit that? Well, you may need to. But your heart can still be dirty. You can have reformation in your life without repentance. And all you've done there is become a legalistic Pharisee. There must be change. God purifies. And I don't know about you this morning, but that is good news. And he purifies the worst of us sinners who embarrass him in the worst of the ways, and the best of the bunch who maybe just slips up on Tuesdays. He cleanses us all. But you got to let him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we talk a good talk, but when it comes down to turning our life totally over to you and trusting you with where we live and where we work and what we do and who we date and what entertainment we choose, and even to the point of how regularly we come to the house of the Lord for worship, then that walk is harder than our talk. Because we like to be in control, Lord. And so the greatest thing I can say today, Lord, is help us to surrender everything in our life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Two things quickly. If you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you realize you've got to be saved, you must confess him before man. Or maybe you've played salvation, not intentionally, but maybe you did some religious things, some good things, and you thought that saved you. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've done this or that, but you really weren't saved. You really had not committed your life to Christ. You'd not begun to really follow him. You really never repented, which that's where salvation starts, with repentance. Never really repented, turned away. You just kind of started coming to church and doing good things, maybe. You need to be saved, and you need to accept that salvation today. That's first. Second, everybody in this room who is saved has been saved for noble purposes. If there was ever or is now a time in your life where ignoble purposes have come in, you need to rejoice today that God will forgive and cleanse. And so maybe today you want to just come to the altar. We hadn't opened up the altar in weeks, and it's already 11:30. I don't care. We're going to open up the altar today. Maybe you want to come because you've been living at a guilty distance, and you need to confess. You need to repent. And I ask you in Jesus' name to repent. Or maybe you just want to be one to come to the altar and say, God, how could you forgive me? And you're just thankful. And you're just happy today because he's forgiven you and given you a second chance or a 200th chance. Maybe you just want to come and give thanks today. But the altar's open. I'm done. Let's sing. You pray in your heart. You come as God leads you. But do it. Maybe it's a picture you'll keep in your mind as you leave here today, that God has saved you to be an instrument for noble purposes. So be a Lord's Supper tray, not a toilet. How about it? For Jesus' sake. You have a good week. God bless you.